Today's reading is taken from John, chapter 18, beginning at verse 1 to verses 11, and if you're following it in the Pew Bibles, is on page 1086. That's 1086. Hear the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to John. Glory to you, O Lord. When he had finished praying, Jesus left with his disciples and crossed the Kidron Valley. On the other side, there was an olive grove, and he and his disciples went into it. Now Judas, who betrayed him, knew the place because Jesus had often met them there with his disciples. So Judas came to the grove, guiding a detachment of soldiers and some officials from the chief priests and Pharisees. They were carrying torches, lanterns, and weapons. Jesus, knowing all that was going to happen to him, went out and asked them, "Who is it you want?" "Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "I am he," Jesus said. And Judas the traitor was standing there with them. When Jesus said, "I am he," they drew back and fell to the ground. Again he asked them, "Who is it you want?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." "I told you that I am he," Jesus answered. "If you are looking for me, then let these men go." This happened so that the words he had spoken would be fulfilled. "I have not lost one of those you gave me." Then Simon Peter, who had a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant, cutting off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. Jesus commanded Peter, "Put your sword away. Shall I not drink the cup the Father has given me?" This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ.
Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Shall I pray for us as we begin? Father God, we thank you that we can gather here together this morning. Thank you that you speak to us. And we pray that you would be doing that this morning by your Spirit. Will you help us to each take away something that we can ponder and cherish and carry forward into the next week? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Well, imagine this. You might have had an experience like it yourself. You're on a group walk out in the Peak District, probably not on a day quite like this. And there's a group leader, and they've planned a nice walk. And the route's great, a nice, easy, fun, flat time, a sunny day. You're chatting to each other. It's a lovely, lovely walk. But time's ticking by, and you suddenly realise, gosh, we're not going to make it back in time for dinner. Oh, crumbs. Well, the leader studies the map, and he knows the route. So he says, "Well, don't worry, there's this great route. It will be off the beaten track. It's just up there." And you look in disbelief. Up there! A steep hill, there's rocks. It's basically going to be scrambling up the whole way. And you think, surely not. Surely that's not the best way to go. No. And the leader says, "Well, no, trust me. No, it is. I know these things. I've got a good plan. I've planned a good route. Just trust me." But you can't possibly see how following their way is going to be the right way, particularly when the lovely, nice, flat track that you're on keeps going, and it looks to be going exactly the right way. What on earth is going on? What would it take to give you the confidence to say no to your way that seems better and to follow that leader? Well, aren't there moments a bit like that in our Christian lives, where God's leading us along, but the path that he points us to seems bizarre? It's hard, it's steep, it's rocky. And we're thinking, I think I'd be much better off on my path, thank you very much. Where can we find the confidence to trust God in those moments where we just can't see that his way is going to be better? Well, we'll dive into our Bible passage and hopefully we'll find some reason for confidence. Well, as Rick says, we're back in a new sermon series, or back in our old sermon series in John. Bit of a jump, because it wasn't that long ago that Jesus was a tiny wee babby, was it? And yet now he's a fully grown man. And actually, we rejoin in a tense moment. They've just left the upper room. And here's the scene. A scene that to the onlooking observer from a distance looks desperate for Jesus and his disciples. They're in their usual spot in the Garden of Gethsemane. When in the midnight gloom, suddenly there's a glow in the distance. And then a threatening sight as torches begin to come over the hill. A great cloud of religious leaders and a group of at least 200 armed soldiers are approaching. And of course, guiding them, there in the front, Jesus' old friend, now betrayer, Judas, come to hand him over, the 30 pieces of silver still jangling in his pocket. It doesn't take a genius to see that they are outnumbered. They're outgunned, backed into a corner. In chapter 18, this is it, isn't it? This is the end of the Jesus revolution. Soon they'll throw the shackles on him, they'll cart him off, and they'll execute him. And the rest will be history. A helpless defeat. That's certainly how it looks. And it's what Jesus' enemies are thinking. We've won. And yet here in our Bible passage, as John captures this moment, he shows us the scene from a very different perspective. He shows that things aren't what they appear to be. And it reminds me a little bit of when I was younger and I was having a group tennis lesson. And my friend was playing against our coach, as we did from time to time. And for the first time ever, the first time of any of us, he beat the coach. But my goodness, it did not do his ego any good at all. He thought he was the bee's knees after that. And of course, perhaps by manufacturing, the next week we arrive and the same friend is up against the coach again. And he's giving it all the big talk. Better than the big dog now, am I? But the coach smiles. He steps up and hits a serve so fast past the boy he can't even move. And with that one hit, he showed us who is the boss. Our coach showed us that he had the power to do whatever he wanted. My friend quickly learned that the only reason that he'd won is because the coach had chosen to let him. Well, here it might look like Jesus is helpless, defeated, being taken away against his will. But the truth is that there in the garden, Jesus has complete control over the situation. He has the power to do exactly what he wants the whole time. Look again at what John tells us. Verse 4, it says, Jesus already knew all that was going to happen to him. Judas and the mob showing up doesn't catch him off guard. He knew it was coming. And if he didn't plan on being found, it would have been pretty stupid to go to the place he always went. And yet he knew where, he knew when, and Jesus was there waiting for them. And as they arrive, he doesn't try and run or hide. No, Jesus steps forward to confront them. It's Jesus who speaks first. It's Jesus who asks the questions. Jesus who even commands his enemies, yeah, you can take me, but let my disciples go. And they obey him. But the most striking show of his power is when he asks them, Who is it you want? They replied, Jesus of Nazareth. And then Jesus says what is in the original just two words, that powerful divine name of God, I am. And it's like the arresting party are blinded by his glory, and all of the soldiers fall down to the ground. Wow. Imagine seeing that. Does this seem like someone who's been outwitted or outgunned? Does this seem like someone who's being forced against their will? No. John wants us to see that Jesus has all the power, and so whatever happens next must be his willing choice. And so with all this power, what does he choose? He could choose to make a great escape. He could choose to smite them all. He could certainly choose to save his own life. But that's not what he's doing here. His plan of action, if you can call it that, is to surrender, to hand himself over. What? I've got bags of sympathy for a confused Peter here in this story. He's given up everything to follow Jesus. Jesus, their only hope for the future. But now it's like they're on that group walk in the peaks. And Jesus has suddenly turned off and begun to climb up that hard, steep, and rocky path. Peter doesn't get it. He's thinking, what good can possibly come from this? I'm not on board with this plan, Jesus. There's got to be a better way. And in an attempt to pull Jesus down from the way he's going, Peter takes matters into his own hands. He draws his sword, leaps forward, and slashes at the nearest person he can find. But before the 200 angry men now draw their swords and pounce on the little band of disciples, Jesus quickly commands Peter, stop! Put your sword away. Shall I not drink the cup the Father has given me? It's as if he's saying, Peter, have you learned nothing? If I wanted to win a military battle, I wouldn't need your help. But you must trust me. You must leave me to walk this hard path, because it's my Father's plan. Peter, sometimes the path he calls us to walk on is hard, an uphill struggle. And there's no path as difficult as the one he has planned for me. But everywhere he calls us to follow will be worth it. That's why I'm choosing to do this. I choose to become weak. I choose to become the prisoner. I choose the way of suffering. I choose to drink the cup. I choose to follow this hardest path because it's the way of greatest blessing. Oh, Peter, you just wait and see. But Peter couldn't yet grasp what was going on. He couldn't quite understand that Jesus was on the way to suffer to bring about the most beautiful salvation. But incredibly, if we fast forward onto the book of Acts, we see a very different Peter. A Peter who no longer stands with sword in hand, but instead is ready to be arrested three times for following the Father's plan, for going down his hard path. What brings about this transformation in Peter? What's given him the confidence to leave behind his own ways and to follow God even when the path is full of hardship and suffering? Well, his confidence came from being able to look back and to see what God was at work doing. His confidence came from knowing that as Jesus walked the painful path up that hill with a cross on his back and only a cup of wrath waiting, that God was at work doing something more beautiful than he could ever have imagined, bringing a great salvation victory. His confidence came from trusting that when God calls him down a hard path, following will be worth it, because God will be there with him, working to bring about something wonderful for his good and the good of the world. My friends, we can take confidence from that too, as over the next few weeks, couple of months in John, we're reminded again of our Saviour's journey through that path of suffering to bring about our salvation. There are times where following God's way is hard, isn't there? When we're on our journey with him and he points us up the steep and rocky hill and says, come on, we're going this way. There are those moments like Peter in the garden where we just don't understand what God's doing. We know what he's asking of us, but we can't see how it's going to come out for our good. But when God says, you just need to trust me, we can join with Peter and look back at what he has won for us at the cross and find the confidence to follow that hard path. What might this look like in our own lives, having this trusting confidence in the Lord? Sometimes it's just the little everyday things that we find hard, isn't it? Perhaps it's as the alarm clock goes off in the morning, that you're tired, it's cold out of bed, you'd much rather stay there. But you know that if you get up, you'll have time to spend some time with the Lord, and he's calling you to do that. You know that if you get time with him before the busyness of the day kicks off, won't that be better? Won't he be working in that difficult decision? Maybe it's a decision, though, at work. I was chatting to a friend the other day who said they work a job with shifts, and some of those fall on Sundays. It means that they've got to miss church. Sometimes that's unavoidable. But God's shown them a path forward. It turns out that their colleagues hate working on Friday nights, and they'd happily swap a Sunday, particularly because that gives them 1.5 times pay. Well, their colleagues think it's nuts, but my friend, wherever possible, makes these swaps. They're trusting that sacrificing something of their social life and that extra bit of money will be worth it, because God is going to bring about blessing when they come to church. Perhaps it's thinking about who we spend our time with. I remember a time in a previous church where there were a couple of guys similar age to me, and they were on the fringes of church. They were a bit awkward. They were a bit shy. They weren't the easiest to talk to. And frankly, looking back, I'm a bit embarrassed to say, I didn't want to speak to them. I was quite new to church. I wanted to go and hang out with the band of new friends that I had. Surely that was going to be better for me, to teach me the ways of faith, for me to feel plugged in. And yet God kept nagging at me, giving me a bit of a poke. So I thought, okay, Lord, I'm going to have to trust you with this one. I'll go over and speak to them. Went around to their house a couple of times, and yeah, it was pretty awkward. They weren't great at conversation. But little did I know, just a few years later, these guys are going to be a couple of my best mates. And God was going to use that hard and awkward path to bless each of us. Well, many of us will know that these decisions aren't always small. They aren't always trivial. Sometimes they are big. Perhaps you'll know some of those stories of folks who've gone to share the gospel in places that are dangerous. They've taken the hard path. That well-known story of Jim Elliot, the missionary, comes to mind. Maybe you know it. A group of missionaries go to share the gospel with an unreached people group somewhere in the Amazon. They knew the risks, but they had confidence. Confidence that if they were following God's plan, even if it meant risking their lives in this world, then it was going to be worth it. And indeed, soon after they made contact with the people, the locals turned on them and they were killed. How is something like that going to bring about good? Well, humanly speaking, it didn't, did it? They were killed. But God used these people to pave a way for the gospel, to reach this group of people, so that they might find Christ as their savior, even some of the very men who killed them. Was that worth it? They certainly thought so. And for those who died, they are now in paradise with their Lord, having received the victor's crown. God was at work even through these hard paths. I wonder what the hard paths, big or small, that he has prepared for you are. Perhaps you're in them right now. Maybe you can rejoice that actually he's given you the confidence to follow him, and you're beginning to see the wonderful things that he's doing as you follow. Perhaps you're on the precipice, you're thinking about a big decision, and you need that fresh boost of confidence to go forward in the way that he's calling you. Well, I hope that looking back at Jesus, seeing him walk that hard path, and yet seeing the blessing that's brought, gives you that confidence. And it's worth saying, friends, that as we follow, we are going to stuff it up. There are going to be times where we've struggled to follow that hard path. But the precious news of the gospel is that when we do struggle to follow God, he doesn't drop us. He doesn't let us go. Because as he walked that hardest path, as Jesus walked that path to the cross, he won for us a life forever with God that our failures cannot undo. So now, in gratitude and seeking his glory, we can seek to follow his example in the details and decisions of our lives. And God places a hard path before us. We can find confidence to follow by looking at all he's done through Jesus and trusting that he'll do the same in our lives with great good. Amen.
Thanks for that, Pete. That's, got a bit there to focus on and think about. So, one of the ways that I think Pete mentioned there, that you can look back sometimes on some of the things God's done in your life, and that does help you to remember what sort of the amazing work that Jesus does when times look hard. That how he can be with you in that, and it's not always obvious at the time, but looking back you can see how God was with you in that. And in the service today, we have something called the Creed, which I think seems to distill back